Said it before, I'll probably say it again, is that one of my highlights of my week is my home group, the group of people that gather at our house on a Tuesday. And one of the things that I'm always amazed at, and one of the things that I've been observed, is that the sermons I preach at Trinity on the second Sunday of the month, I often take those sermons and I preach them again on the fourth Sunday of the month over at Providence and Mangere. And it's amazing. Anita would say that my sermons at Providence are always better than the sermons at Trinity. And that's not, one of the main reasons that is the case is that the home group is an amazing place. Because when I prepare a sermon, I do my best. I do go through commentaries, I spend time in reflection, I work my hardest to present you guys with God's truth as I believe he wants you to hear it. And believe it. But in the context of home group, when we sit together and we discuss a passage, it's amazing just how much blessing I get from being in that group. And yeah, the group we have is quite diverse. Yeah? I don't think too many people in our group are necessarily like theologically college-trained professors. There's none of that. We're just real people with different stories and coming from different places and different experiences and different personalities. And it's amazing how much in that group context we learn from one another. I may be the leader of the group. I may be the one who even wrote the sermon. But it's amazing how much insight and how much wisdom and how much value that the people in my Connect group bring to that situation. And I'm really appreciative of that. I'm amazed just how much insight our group holds as a group. And it isn't just not because I'm a group leader, I'm the preacher, whatever, but I have all this insight that nobody else has. I'm one person who's experienced God in a particular way and have a view of God and an understanding. But it's amazing how other people can bring their wisdom and their understanding into a situation, and we all are benefiting from that. We learn from each other. I'm learning from people, and they're learning from me, and we're learning. All each of us are learning from somebody else. And each of us, because we're in this group context, bringing the best of who we are and who God has made us to be, we are all blessed because of that. Because we're willing to stop and listen and think about what somebody else has to say, to hear their perspective, to hear their view, to share their wisdom. We're all blessed because of that. And as we look at this passage today, I think it's quite an interesting passage. Because this passage kind of moves away from the Paul show. Recently, as we've been reading through the book of Acts and working through the book of Acts, we've heard a lot about Paul. Paul this. But this little portion of scripture moves away from Paul for a bit. And it reminds us that the Acts isn't about Paul. This is not the Paul show starring Paul. This is God's work being done in his church throughout the world. And it doesn't depend on just one person. It doesn't just depend on a guy in a fancy hat or a person with a whole bunch of knowledge. But God is working at all times through all people to achieve his ends. And this particular passage in Acts 18 centers around three people: Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. Now, we met Priscilla and Aquila at the beginning of chapter 18. At the beginning of chapter 18, it says this: after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So we're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla at the beginning of chapter 18 as people who had fled a bit of persecution in Rome and had come to Corinth. And in Corinth, they'd met Paul. And they'd worked together, and they'd learnt together, and they'd spent some quality time together. And then later on in verse 18, where we read from this morning, we see that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So this deep relationship that Priscilla and Aquila had formed with Paul led them to go on a journey with him. And they went down to Ephesus. And when they got to Ephesus, Paul continued on. Paul kept on going to Jerusalem. But Priscilla and Aquila, they stayed in Ephesus and continued to do the work of the gospel in Ephesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are an interesting couple of people. And it's interesting that in scriptures, A lot of scriptures is about guys and men, but Priscilla is known as one of a lady of the scripture who's very highly respected. In four different books of the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned. Here in Acts, we hear a bit of their story, a bit of their journey, who they were. But in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and in 2 Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila are acknowledged by Paul for the work they've done in the church. He sends their greetings to them, or he commends them for the good work that they've done. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple, are held up and acknowledged as being pillars of the early church. And sometimes we get caught up in the stars of the show and forget that the church is built upon everybody in the church. We are all important pillars of the church. And sometimes you think, oh, it's the pastor. He's the important one. He does all the hard work. Or maybe it's the worship leaders. They're the special ones. Or the elders. They're the special ones. Or the ministry leaders. They're the special ones. But the truth is that every church since the beginning of church is built upon individuals we'll never know the name of. There are unsung heroes in every single church that are doing the hard work that requires the church to be what the church is. They may not have a fancy job title. They may not have outrageous public gifts to put on display. But the church is built on faithful individuals who love Jesus, who will do their part to the best of their ability. And that is Priscilla and Aquila. The church is built on faithful people like Priscilla and Aquila. And now sometimes, especially, people can think of the church as being a man's world. We have male pastors and male elders and male deacons. It's about men. But the truth is that women are so often the most influential people in a church. They're the ones that serve the most. They're the ones that do all the hospitality. They're the ones that do a lot of the caring for one another. And it's important to acknowledge that women have an essential part in the life and health of the church. In Romans 16, Paul shouts out to a whole bunch of people. If you look at Romans 16, there's about 16 verses of Paul recognizing people who are important in the church and who he's got personal relationships with. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also their church that meets at the house. Greet my friend Espernetus. Greet Mary. Greet Anadrosius and Junior. He goes through a great list of people who he recognizes as being important in the church. And at least a third of the people that he shouts out to as people who are significant in the life of the church are women. Some women as part of a husband and wife pairing, but some single women are shouted out as being vital to the life of the church. And it's important that we recognize that man and woman, old and young, all have a vital role to play in the church. And we should recognize that and encourage that and embrace that and equip people to live that out. So the things that we are learning here is that God uses all sorts of people to be the pillars of his church. He uses man and woman. He uses single and couples. And there's been a bit of debate about Priscilla and Aquila. They are mentioned as a couple 6 times in scriptures. 3 times they're mentioned as Aquila and Priscilla. 3 times they're mentioned as Priscilla and Aquila. What's the significance of that? What's Paul doing? And there's all sorts of rationales and theories about why it's put that way in different places. But the thing I think we need to recognize is that Priscilla and Aquila were brought together by God for a purpose. They were brought together as a unit. And for those of us who perhaps are privileged to live in relationship with a husband or a wife, we have been brought together as a unit and we function as a unit to the glory of God. Now I'm sure Priscilla and Aquila weren't the same person. They would have brought their own individual gifts and skills and talents. And all of us who are a part of a marriage relationship, we bring different things to the table. I'm not like my wife. My wife's not like me. That's very clear to anyone who's met us. But we can bring things to the table that the other one can't. And it's important to recognize that. It's important to acknowledge that and empower each half of a union to best express their service to God. Now, some people say Priscilla's been mentioned first in some places because she was like the big, like, fancy one. She was the one that had the strongest character. She had the most public ministry. She was the first one converted, perhaps. Others say perhaps she was from a famous family, so everyone knew her. Whatever reason Priscilla is acknowledged in some places first, what we need to acknowledge is that Priscilla, as a woman of God, had a great influence in the church. And women do have a great influence in our church. And we need to acknowledge that and need to appreciate that and empower that so that they can use their giftings for the best of their abilities. How are we setting up our daughters or our mothers or our wives or our lady friends to best serve our church, to best express who they are in Christ for the benefit of God's people? And in a church where men have a lot of influence currently in our church, how are the leaders, the males, the men of the church, how are we sitting and freeing the women of our church to best serve and minister and to be equipped and encouraged to do the work they've been called to do? This is a challenge that we have to embrace. Both men and women are vital to the health and growth and well-being of our church. And how are we setting everybody free to serve? When we think of the influential people in the church, we think of Jeff. Are we thinking of Jeff, or do we think of Jeff and Mari as pillars of our church? Do we think of Dan and Michelle? Do we think of Rob and Jen as being pillars of the church, as those we have chosen to lead? Are we recognizing the valuable input that Christine and Ian have in the church? Or do we just segment people and separate people and break them off? We need to recognize the value that each individual in our church brings, despite if they're man or woman, well-educated or not so well-educated, old or young. Each of us brings something to the table that's valuable and precious and needs to be acknowledged and embraced and equipped and set free to do the great things that God would have them do. Now, we learn a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila. They're tent makers. They're people who work with their hands. They're not necessarily amazing scholars or great speakers, but they're good, hard-working, practical people who bring Paul into their home and give him hospitality and care for a long time. They have gifts of hospitality. They have gifts of leadership. They bring a church together in their home to equip and encourage and lead. They're corporately minded. They think of the bigger picture. They think of how they can bless other people. Priscilla and Aquila are the kind of people that a church needs, the hard-working, generous, hospitable, kind leaders that make a church what it can possibly be. So Priscilla and Aquila are quality people. In that Romans passage where it says that they risked their lives for Paul, they were people who were willing to step outside the comfort zone for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. These were really quality people. And they had a role to play in the church. We don't hear about a lot of what they said or did, but we can learn a lot from the way they did things with such generosity, such openness, such hospitality. And in this particular passage, we see how they interact with this dude named Apollos. Now, Apollos, it tells us in... over the page. In verse 24 of chapter 18, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So into this picture of Ephesus, where Paul had gone on and left Priscilla and Aquila to continue to minister to the people there, a new character emerges, a new player enters the stage, and this is Apollos. Now Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria in Egypt, and he was a learned man, he was a scholar. So this is a bit of a fancy guy. Like, I know when we talked about Athens, we talked about Athens as being like the seat of culture and learning for Greece. Alexandria was like the fancy, learned, scholarly place in Egypt. So this guy coming from Alexandria, he was probably very well read, very well educated, very knowledgeable. And he comes into this Ephesus situation, bringing what he understood of God to the table. He was a powerful speaker, an inspirational orator, fearless to go and confront the Jews in the synagogue. Now he's a powerful new player on the stage. And he went out and he preached and he taught and talked about Jesus and who Jesus was and what Jesus offered. But the interesting thing about Apollos, even though he was out there trying to spread the word about Jesus, he didn't know it all. Even this well-trained scholar from Alexandria, he didn't fully understand Jesus. When he spoke, when he preached, and when he taught the gospel of the repentance of John, the baptism of John. Now, the baptism of John talks about repentance. When John was baptizing people, when he was first doing his ministry, way back when Jesus was beginning his ministry, John was talking about the need of people to repent, to turn away from their sin, to acknowledge that they had done things that were wrong before God and needed to change their lives. The baptism of John said, I have done something wrong and I am looking forward to the day where God will deliver me. That was the baptism of John. It was incomplete because even though it pointed forward to someone who one day would deliver and honor that repentance and bring life, it wasn't the full story. It didn't acknowledge Jesus as that one who did bring forgiveness for that repentance, who offer new life for those who asked for it. So even though Apollos was a powerful speaker and well-learned, he was incomplete, he was inadequate, he didn't have the full story. And this is where the story gets interesting. Because Priscilla and Aquila, who did know the full story, but weren't necessarily the public speakers that Apollos were, they heard Apollos preaching. Maybe they were in the back of the synagogue one day when Apollos was in there, and Apollos was up the front, inspiring, challenging people, inspiring people, unfolding the truth of the scriptures, pointing to Jesus. And as they heard what Apollos was saying, they would have thought, he doesn't get it. He doesn't know it. What he's saying isn't the full truth. And maybe for a moment they were tempted to put their hand up, hey, Apollos, you're wrong. You're missing something. But they didn't. They let Apollos do his thing. And then in verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Priscilla and Aquila, even though they were very, very close friends of the great apostle Paul, even though they had a more complete and full understanding of Scripture than Apollos, they didn't call him out in front of the crowds. They went to him gently and quietly and said, look, come to our house. We've got something we'd like to share with you. They were very humble, even though they were equipped with a greater knowledge and understanding of who God was. They were very humble in the way they approached Apollos. They took him aside quietly and spoke to him gently and taught him and equipped him so he could be even better as a speaker, even better as a teacher. The other aspect of this, which is amazing, is that despite the fact that Apollos was a great scholar from Alexandria, gifted speaker and teacher, when the tent maker, the rough and ready tent maker in his overalls and his dirty and scarred hands comes, come on, we've got something to tell you. Apollos is like, what can you teach me? Oh, I've been at this great library, I've done this, I've done that. What can you teach me? You're a tent maker. Which may be a natural reaction for some people. For a great scholar, sometimes, what can you possibly tell me? I've studied this for years and years and years. What insight could you possibly have for me? But Apollos wasn't like that. He went to their house and he sat down with them and said, tell me what I don't understand. Help me to be a better person. Help me to be a better teacher. Help me have a better understanding of who God is. The humility that both these parties showed towards one another is inspirational. To recognize and acknowledge your own inadequacy and the way you can benefit from another person is a powerful thing. And sometimes I think we've got these stereotypes or these things, barriers in our mind to say, I'm just who I am. I could never possibly be like that person. Sometimes we put people on pedestals and say, look, they're up there, I'm down here, I can't really have any influence. Or maybe we put ourselves on a pedestal and say, I'm so much better than they are. Look at the struggles they have. Or maybe we perceive that people think that of us. They could never want to be my friend. They could never possibly want to listen to me. Because look at them. They've got it all sorted and I'm me. So there's a potential within the body of Christ for us to build up barriers against one another, or think ourselves better than somebody else, or think ourselves worse than somebody else. We create all these obstacles to our fellowship and ability to serve one another. But this example of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos getting down together and sorting things out and benefiting everyone in the body of Christ is a good lesson for us. There is none of us here this morning who cannot be blessed by another one of us here this morning. We all have experienced God. We all have understanding of God. We all have gifts that we can bring to the table that nobody else can bring. And if we aren't willing to bring these to the table, if we aren't willing to serve one another, or we are too proud to accept that gift from another person, the whole body of Christ suffers for it. Because the fact that Apollos was humble enough to receive this fuller teaching about who Jesus was, because a Priscilla and Aquila were humble enough to quietly and gently equip and build Apollos up, we see that Apollos goes on to do some amazing ministry. In verse 27, Apollos went to Achaia. The brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate. Because he was loved and encouraged and equipped by his brothers and sisters in Christ, Apollos went on to be a great preacher and teacher in the church. Now, some would say that Paul acknowledged Apollos as another apostle of the gospel. When it was written about the work of the church, some would say, Paul planted, Apollos watered. They are almost put on the same level. The great apostle Paul and Apollos were two key figures in the development of the early church. And Apollos got to that level. Apollos was able to grow to that level because the people around him encouraged him and helped him and supported him and loved him. And as a body of God's people, are we doing that for one another? Now, I'm not sure any of us are here are called to be the preacher and teacher and apostle that Apollos was called to be. I'm not sure if any of us here are called to be the amazing pillars of the church that Priscilla and Aquila were called to be. But I have no doubt that every single one of us sitting here this morning who has met Jesus and said, Jesus, I want you in my life, has a place in the church, has a calling to live out, has a gift to offer, has something to teach me. And my challenge for you this morning is, are you going to be humble enough and brave enough and willing enough to bless the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you with what you have and what you know and what you can do? The church is not a one-man show. This isn't the Jeff Show featuring Daniel and Rob. This is a body of people that God has called together in this place for a particular reason. And each one of us has brought value here this morning. Each one of us has brought something unique and special to the table. Are we willing to offer that to the benefit of the group? Are we willing to take that offering from the person next to us? There's a saying that it takes a village to raise a child. I think it's different than that. I think it takes a village to raise a village. Each one of us here this morning is responsible for each one of us here this morning. It's not dependent upon the elders to look after you. It's not up to people with a special pastoral gift to look after you. We are here responsible for each and every one of us here this morning. How can we love? How can we serve? How can we learn? How can we give to one another to the benefit of all of us? Each one of us, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, is created in God's image. every one of us who has realized that we have made mistakes in our lives, that we need to connect with Jesus and said, sorry, God, I want you in my life, has been given gifts and abilities and skills and passions that are beneficial to all of us. As we live out as a church, as we spend time as God's family, even over lunch today, how can we humbly learn, equip, support, and encourage one another to the glory of God and for the building of his kingdom here in our lives, in our church, and in our communities? That's my challenge for you. What can you bring? What can you learn? And will you have the humility of heart to accept the fact you do have things to learn and things to share? Let me pray. Almighty God, I give you thanks that you have been so generous to us, that each and every one of us has been created in your image with a worth that is incalculable. Lord, I give you thanks that you've brought us together as a family of your people and gifted us uniquely to the blessing of your body and the blessing of your church. I ask, Lord, that you'd humbly let us learn and teach and equip and encourage one another so that we all may know you better, that we all may serve you more powerfully, and that your kingdom would be worked out and lived out here in our community and in our church. Amen.